seated. Do you realize spring hit us about 10 minutes ago? Seriously, I'm watching TV and spring comes at 10:30 tomorrow morning. I go, really? Okay, bring it on. I'm ready for warm weather. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at Paul's word to the Corinthians, and we studied verse 9 of chapter 2 last week, and it speaks about how God is for us. That's a pleasant thought, to know that God is for us and that he's prepared good things for us who love him. We are his children. What a blessing that is. And in chapter 3, we're going to see Paul as he speaks of tough love in chapter 3 here. And he's talking to the Corinthians, who are known for their worldliness, their carnal attitude. And he's going to come down on them a little bit. But if the Lord's not correcting me once in a while, I tend to think he's forgotten me. The Lord corrects those whom he loves. So, and Paul, he will correct the Corinthians. So we'll look at that. And Paul will speak to them about their spiritual condition. The Corinthians were a people who took pride in themselves. They were sort of the intellect of that area. But Paul will talk about an honest evaluation of their spiritual state. Now, I'm glad that's not the case for us here at Calvary Chapel. We've all arrived. Well, I have, and I wonder about you guys. Perhaps an observation is needed within each and every one of our lives. As saints, we're called to be saints. It's hard for me to get used to being called a saint. I guess I look to the Catholics who put the little saints on their dash and ask them to protect their driving and stuff. I'm not a saint. Well, according to Scripture, I'm a saint. And the Corinthians, they divide who their loyalty is to. For they're still saying, I'm of Paul. Others say, well, I'm of Peter. And some say, oh, I'm of Apollos. And for me, I wonder, how could any church consider those other apostles being equal to Paul? Paul, to me, is the premier apostle. So I find that if you give him the book of Hebrews, which I think he wrote about half of the New Testament. How can you compare anybody to that except Jesus, of course? But we have Paul, and he's hearing, and he's declaring in truth the spiritual condition of the Corinthians. So let's look at Paul's word in chapter 3 there, 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul, he is declaring here, I have to speak to you in truth. You Corinthians, you're carnal. and you're like babes in Christ. Well, I wanted to look up the definition in Unger's dictionary, what carnal is. It did not even list carnal. It said see flesh. So, the Corinthians were not only carnal, they were fleshly. Now, what does fleshly mean? Well, there's a type of flesh for animals and there's a type of flesh for humans. But carnal here in 1 Corinthians refers to the natural human nature and its desires, or the sensuous side of man with cravings that excite sin. That's what it is to be carnal. Carnal, our earthly nature, apart from divine influence, it has a tendency to make men prone to sin. If you're of the flesh, if you're carnal, you're prone to sin. And that's what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. And that's bad enough, right? But Paul, he further states, you're like babes. You're like little infants in Christ. And Paul declares this to the Corinthians. I had to feed you milk when you needed solid food. And that opens me up to a cow story, you know. I have cows, 13 to be exact. And within the last couple of months, I've had 5 new calves born. 4 out of the 5, no problems. But the 5th one, the last one born about 3 weeks ago, he's weak. I look out in the pasture and he's laying there near mom. She's licked him clean and everything. But he's laying there. So I go out to investigate him to see why he's not standing. And as I approach mama cow, she's wanting to protect her baby and so forth. But I get to him and I lift her up onto her feet. And she cannot stand. She has no strength in her back legs. And she can't support her own weight. Now, a calf needs to stand and nurse to be healthy. But I have mineral milk. It's a milk that has colostrum in it. And it's a vitamin that they need. And I managed to get maybe a half a cup of this colostrum down her throat into her belly. And that's just before dark Saturday evening. Early Sunday morning, I get Lori out of bed and I said, let's go see the calf. I need Lori to stand guard if this mama cow with a stick where she let me feed her baby. But we're thinking we might find a frozen dead calf down there. But we don't. Calf is alive, and Lori's standing guard for me, keeping mama cow away while I try to get some of this colostrum down into the babe. And this is about, 6 o'clock in the morning, but I managed to get some colostrum down her. And we leave for church around 8 o'clock from our house, and as we're pulling out our drive, coming to church, I notice that the baby calf is on her feet, following mother. So I'm pleasantly surprised by that. And after church, we go home, and I'm going to go down and see how the calf's doing, and I do. Get the calf up on its feet, and she stands. The little calf can stand now, and she follows mom. Well, I have to watch this for a while because you want to see that baby nurse. Well, about 15, 20 minutes, she finally begins to nurse. And I'm saying, yippee, the calf is going to be all right. Made this man happy. But this calf is like any baby. It needed its mother's milk. And we were able to get that to her. And the Corinthians are as babes, and they want to stay on the milk when they need a full diet of God's word. That calf now begins to eat a little hay, eat a little grass, do a little grazing, and it's good for this calf to introduce different foods to her diet. And the same thing with Paul in chapter 3 here of Corinthians. He says, you're still carnal. You're not moving on from the milk. And he says, therefore, envy and strife and divisions are among you. Isn't that amazing? They won't mature, so Paul cites their problem. Their problem is envy, strife, and divisions. He says, I know this because you still insist upon, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. Paul didn't want to be honorated that way. And he says, don't be saying that kind of thing. One feeds, one waters, but we all work in God's service. And Paul says, are you not carnal when you begin to prefer different apostles to minister to you? And of course they are. Are you not carnal? Are you not still in the flesh? I think this journey in life is one where God is simply getting us ready for heaven. And he takes us through trials. He takes us through tribulation. He takes us through things maturing us. And the Corinthians are not maturing. They're staying willful babes in the Lord. But the signs of the flesh are envy, strife, and divisions. Envy happens to be perhaps the most deceiving of sins. It's been said that envy and greed are the sins of America. Now, Paul, he was raised a Pharisee among the Pharisees, and he said, I would not have known envy was a sin unless it had been written in the law not to envy. That's how devious envy can be. Envy is simply being discontent with your material status of right now, whether that be much or whether that be little. Envy has nothing to do with need. I can say things like, I need a new pair of shoes when my current shoes are not worn out. That's not a need. That's a want. We insert need in place of want. And we can deceive ourselves that way. I happen to have more shoes than I can possibly wear out. I go in my closet, 7 or 8 pair. And Lori will say to me, why don't you throw that old ragged pair away? No, wait a minute. We can't be doing that. I'll put them on the back porch for mud shoes. And I have at least 3 pair of mud shoes on our back porch. So shoes are not an area of need in my life. Yet I went and bought a casual pair of slip-ons about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Not because I needed them, but they were on sale. Got them on sale. Envy can cause us to hoard things. By buying in excess of things that are not really in need. We live in a time and we don't want to be caught lacking anything material, even toilet paper. Some of us even ordered toilet paper when it was in shortage on the internet. And it shows us our state of mind. Now, confession. I enjoy golfing, and I find myself on the golf course hunting golf balls. Big Easter egg hunt, you know? And I know the areas where they're prone to hit them out of bounds or in the bushes, and I'll search these areas out. And I have no need whatsoever of golf balls, because I literally have hundreds of golf balls in my garage in buckets, but I still hunt. And that's a sure sign of envy in my own life. Our hobbies can be strong indications where we would stockpile. We stockpile things like ammo for our guns. I have shotguns, I have rifles, I have pistols, and I've got plenty of ammo for each and every one of them. So how many rounds do I need? Am I going to shoot somebody? No, I don't think so. We have to be reasonable about what we hoard. We have food set aside in case things really get bad and we can feed ourselves. And I had to confess to a fellow hoarder. I said, if someone comes to my house and they're hungry, am I going to tell them that I don't have food? No, I'm afraid I'll have to tell them I got food. He said, well, they'll take all you got. I said, yeah, that might be. I still have to confess, I got it. But excess of materials, things can bring about strife in our lives and a desire for more than we need. In things like stock portfolios, uh-oh, I touched on a raw one there. I ask you, when is enough enough? And I ask myself that. Lori and I have been blessed by the Lord, and we lived a comfortable lifestyle. When is enough enough? There was a time when I was convicted about buying new things. I would buy things like motor oil. Didn't want to run out of motor oil in case you needed to do oil change. So I quit buying new things and became a garage sale addict, a dumpster diver. And that then dominated me for a while. But I know a wealthy man, a very wealthy man, who has a brand new pickup truck that he does not drive. He drives an old beat up one. And he says, I hadn't worn this one out yet. I said, why'd you buy a new one? He doesn't have a good reason. And we can be deceived by the fact that some of us were raised. When I was a child, we were poor. I didn't realize it. My mom had a big garden. She canned food. I never realized we were poor. Things, needs were met. Maybe it's time we adjust our thinking on about how much we need. How much do we need? Need can be like a hungry dog on a leash behind you. All I got to say is stop feeding that hungry dog. He's healthy enough. You don't need to feed him every day more and more. One way to break that I know of the acquiring madness is to become a giver, to give. Giving takes away the me first attitude or the desire simply for more. Envy leads to division and strife, and strife and division lead to sin. Sin in our relationship with fellow believers and other Christians can be caused by envy, an attitude of more things. And if you're truly convicted of things by and through envy, give away something that you prize. Give it away. Just look at something you really cherish and give it away. By giving away something that you enjoy and that is of value to you, you enjoy the blessings of giving. Scripture tells us it's more blessed to give than receive. Do we apply that? Do we apply that? Strife and divisions come when we focus on acquiring more for ourselves. So again, I say, when is enough enough? Paul in Romans 16, he talks about how divisions come about. Let me read you a passage in Romans 16, verse 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're to take note of those who cause division. Many churches suffer from divided saints. They just divide over things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, like the Corinthians divided themselves. Those who stir up offenses towards one another, we're to label them as dividers, and we're to avoid them. We're to avoid them. Don't be caught up in being a divider. Those who stir up divisions, they have an agenda. And we can hear them say things like, I don't know why he or she acts that way, indicating they would never act that way. They place themselves above such behavior, above such gossip, but they're not serving the Lord. They're being deceitful within themselves by their own words. I've learned a hard lesson, and that's flattery is not good for me. It really isn't. They can be flowery, deceitful words that I shouldn't take to heart. I don't know how to act when somebody goes on and on about a great sermon. Oh, you were eloquent today, Don. You really hit the nail on the head. Yeah. I have to discount those words because I know me. And I have to be wise concerning flattering words. I worry a little bit about someone who's constantly flattering me in my service to God. Is their motive an evil motive? And I'm honestly embarrassed when a person will continue to flatter my great preaching and my great insights and such nonsense. My sermons come from God's word. And when somebody goes on and on about a particularly good sermon, I get concerned. Here's what you're not going to hear from me. You're a king's kid. You're blessed. You should be all that you can be for the Lord. You're not going to hear me say those kind of things. That's appealing to your flesh. I don't want to appeal to your flesh. I want you to be mature in the grace of God. Those kind of words bring about pride in the flesh, and pride in itself is a thing that is absolutely offensive to our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, I don't want to be caught up in complimenting others or being complimented, Lord. I want an honest evaluation from you as to my spiritual state. Paul he's honest with these Corinthians, and he tells them that they're not mature and they're being babes needing milk. Lord, we want to grow and be mature in you. We want to be found bearing fruit. Fruit that remains, Lord. And for us to bear fruit, we got to be spiritually minded. We got to be about you and your kingdom. So help us, Lord, to adjust our thinking. Help us to turn to you. And Lord, if need be, help us to repent of being envious or dividing in our thoughts and in our ways. We want to be a people that you're please to call your children. We want to hear from you, Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful. We don't want to hear these other things, Lord, but we want to hear that we've done good in your kingdom. So help us, Lord. Help us to be about you and your kingdom. Cause us to be that good witness, living out a life of meaning and purpose before you. So help us is our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.